Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. In 1911, over 100 years ago, the Morton Salt Company started adding magnesium carbonate, an anti-caking agent, to their salt. This allowed the salt to pour freely, even in damp weather. To emphasize their free-pouring salt, they came up with advertising to communicate that idea. They decided upon the famous Umbrella Girl image quickly, and then they worked on a slogan. Even in rainy weather, it flows freely. Said what they wanted, but they thought that was too long for a slogan. Next, they thought of that old proverb, it never rains, but it pours. But that was nixed because they thought that was too negative in the way it sounded. Then they hit on what sounded just right to them. It's been in continuous use since then, over 100 years. When it rains, it pours. Both the Umbrella Girl, which was just a drawing, it's not based on a person, and the slogan have been parts of that company's message and advertising ever since. Has that slogan ever run true in your life? Does it sound a lot like 2020, perhaps? Faced with one bad thing, you find another is close at hand? The thing is, when things pile up, whether pandemics and social unrest and storms, the one constant is that God is still with us, even when it pours bad news and trouble. God never abandons us. The Old Testament lesson that we had has a proverb that was used, and it was taken from the book of Exodus. I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Sometimes called a generational curse, claims that children will be punished for all that was done wrong by their ancestors. We see this sometimes, especially in poor communities, where we talk about people who are stuck in in low-income housing for generations, or unemployed for generations and have a hard time ever breaking out. Children suffer for the sins of their parents. When my wife was a teacher, I still remember one child in particular that she talked about, who his father was a custodial parent. But his father was wearing an ankle bracelet because he was not allowed to leave the house. The mother was in prison. How does a child break free from that sort of life and situation? Children, though, in every level, learn to live according to what they see in their families. Some people claim they don't have a choice. It's all society's fault. However things turn out, there are certainly children in well-to-do families who seem to have trouble growing up as well. The same class, there was a young man from the country club community in Salisbury who was constantly in trouble, and she had multiple meetings with his father. Very rebellious. So was it the parents? Was it the children? But this saying was a part of Jewish society and culture. In Ezekiel's day, and Ezekiel had some bad news for the children of Israel, but they believed that proverb. And then God says, through Ezekiel, to reject that proverb. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine, the life of the parent as well as the life of the child, is mine. It is the only the person who sins that shall die. God wants the faith of his people to create a personal relationship that changes them from the inside. When we believe in Jesus, we will become the people we are meant to be. Has Jesus changed your life? Is God at the center of your life? Have you repented from your sins? Are there things you worship more than God? Have your heart and mind been changed to be more like who Christ calls us to be? We do, of course, suffer from original sin, born into the world. We live in a fallen and sinful world. All of us are imperfect, fail to do all the things God expects. We can be unrighteous and unjust. We, in the end, all deserve God's wrath. We deserve to experience his justice. Instead of pointing our fingers at our forebears or the forefathers of our neighbor, it's up to us to face the reality of our own sinfulness. We don't solve today's problems and troubles by blaming our parents or our neighbors for yesterday's sins. We change the world by being responsible in our lives, in our culture, in our society. God put a stop to the blame game. He says each person is dealt with according to their own sin. They pay their own price for their unwillingness to obey God's word. We all sin in particular ways, and we may suffer consequences of those sins, sometimes directly because that sin creates trouble, from drinking too much or smoking or eating poorly or failing to take care of our bodies, which are, we are told, after all, God's temple. There are consequences of those sins. They're not someone else's fault. We want to be in control of our life, but sometimes that desire to be in control sets us against God and God's will. Some of our burdens certainly can be blamed on the sins of forebears, of those of other generations. But the most important thing for us is our relationship with God and our responsibility for our own relationship to and with God. The gospel calls us to live a life where yes means yes. We are to believe in Jesus, but we're also to live as if we believe in Jesus. Immediately before the account we read today was the event when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and cleanse the temple, the beginning of Holy Week, drove out money changers and business people, people selling items for sacrifice and exchanging coins for the currency that was accepted in the temple. Now, according to the rules of the temple, all these people were there legitimately. They were all regulated. They were not allowed to overcharge people or cheat people. But they were there as a business to sell items for sacrifice and to change the Roman coinage for temple coins. But it was a legitimate thing to do. Yet Jesus drove them out angrily because he said they were turning his father's house, that is the temple, into a den of robbers, because they were working with the Romans. They paid taxes to the Romans for what they did. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And that was the day before. And now he comes back to the temple Monday of what we would call Holy Week. The chief priests and elders want to know, by what authority have you done what you've done? And who gave it to you? And Jesus, as a good rabbi, asks them a question in return. Did the baptism of John come from heaven? Or was it human? The thing is, if it was human, only these priests and leaders of the temple had the authority to do it. On the other hand, the people believed that John was truly a prophet, and therefore that the authority came from God. So however they answered, they would either put themselves in a position of ignoring God, or they would offend those people who went out, who thought John was a prophet. So these priests and elders know that they're in a bind, and the solution is simply not to answer. So they say, we don't know. And Jesus says, well, then I can't tell you where my authority comes from. But then he goes on to compound the offense against these people by telling a parable. And it's pretty clear to them who the target of the parable is. A father of some means, obviously he has a vineyard, goes to his sons, the one probably the older because he's approached first, and says, go and work in the vineyard today. And the son says, no, not today. The other one he then goes to, who says, right away, sir, very respectful in what he says. But then the first son thinks about it and decides he really should honor his father and go out and do what needs doing in the vineyard, so he does. And Jesus has this simple question, which one did the father's will? Now, disagreements and conflict over authority is nothing new. You'll hear it in churches. You'll hear it in communities, in nations, in places of employment. Who's the authority? Who's in charge? A few weeks ago, Chip even had a joke about who was in charge and who had the authority in a church. But this issue of authority and responsibility is critical to our life in community. Just think about our current situation. Do we open or not open in light of the pandemic? Are masks helpful or not helpful? Feelings are very strong and often in opposition. Lynn shared, if I may share, in our council meeting, a meeting they just had where they had informed everyone well ahead of time. They had to wear masks. You had to check in. And they still had people that refused to come in if they had to wear a mask. Clashes are nothing new. They've been here from time immemorial. Certainly back to the time of Moses, and coming out of Egypt, the time of the prophets, the time of Jesus and John. Who has authority? We testify and say in our faith that God has the authority. It's clear. We understand that. But in our daily life, it can be hard to decide. People argue on both sides of the issue about masks, on both sides of the issue about police and their responsibility and authority, about the economy and reopening businesses, and how do we recover from this, back and forth. And most of the time in our daily lives, it's not as clear as reading a gospel story where Jesus tells us exactly what to do. And the thing is, we know that this week began the process where those same leaders, at least some of them, some of the priests and the scribes plotted to have Jesus killed. The conflict over authority is profound and unending, even in our day. But Jesus, in clarifying exactly what he's saying, compounds the offense, which probably was the last straw for those leaders, by noting that the tax collectors and prostitutes, who were considered the sinners in the bottom of society, would go into heaven ahead of these rulers and authorities. But it's important to note that he did not say they would go into heaven or the kingdom of God instead of the authorities. He simply said they would go in first because they recognized their sinfulness. They recognize their need for God's grace and mercy. The authorities were corrupted by their power and didn't think they needed any forgiveness or grace. They were, in fact, those who gave out the grace and the benefits. And Jesus said, no. It's these whom you despise and look down on. They are the ones who have done what God had asked them to do. Jesus sees the kingdom as bigger than we can imagine. And that's the good news. But he also calls us to follow him, to repent of our sins, and to strive to do what he would have us do. Paul tells us that our attitude should be the same as Jesus, humble submission to God's will. Jesus died because we are separated from God. He died for forgiveness, not for each and every little sin, but because we are incapable of willfully obeying God's word. Luther talked about that more than once. Paul talked about it. Why do I do the things I do not want to do and fail to do the things I do want to do? Jesus died to reconcile us to God. Whatever happened in history doesn't determine the future. The parent's sin, in a general sense, does not determine the child's future. The child can change and make a difference. Christ made it possible for all people to live in relationship with God and receive God's blessings. History certainly has consequences. And as the old saying goes, if we refuse to learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. But history doesn't determine our salvation or our future relationship with God. There's a story told from many years ago, before the fall of the Soviet Union. Whether it was an act of courage or of foolishness, you can judge. The event was the state funeral of Leonid Brezhnev, who at that time had been the leader of the Soviet Union. Now, some of you do not know a lot about the Soviet Union because they ended in the early 90s, but they persecuted the church and Christians. The patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, which had been the official state church before the communists took over, had been in and out of prison multiple times in his life for not going along with what the state wanted. The state was officially atheistic, even though they pretended to allow religious freedom. They confiscated many church properties. They had many laws limiting religious participation. Being a Christian, being religious, could deny you an education or a job or a place to live. Could get you sent to Siberia if you were too blatant in your practice. For days and nights, the mourners had been filing by Brezhnev's casket in solemn procession. first ordinary citizens, then party functionaries, then generals, ambassadors, members of the Politburo, which would be like our Congress, and finally the heads of states of many foreign lands, all to pay respect to, even if not widely loved, a man who was widely feared and respected. Last of all came Brezhnev's widow, an honor guard of elite soldiers in full dress uniform, stepped crisply forward, standing at attention, ready to ceremonially close the casket. The eyes of everyone were on Madame Brezhnev as she stood in silent reflection. She started to turn, and then, before they could close the lid, turned back. And then, she made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. And the citadel of official state atheism, this man who had run this bureaucracy, which said there was no God, said to all the world she hoped he was wrong. Or maybe he himself had believed that he was wrong. Daring, profound, civil disobedience. All this took place 2,000 years after an itinerant Galilean rabbi offended the authorities, and later that same week struggled down the street under the weight of the crossbeam to his death. That instrument of torture which we see and use in our churches, the sign of the cross, traced by the widow of a head of state in a country that denied there was a God. Seems to me this should remind us that in God's kingdom there is room for all manner of sinners. Let your yes be yes, so that others may come to know and believe. Whatever our past, we have a future in Christ. Whatever people's experiences and failures and successes, there is always time to turn and follow Jesus. Amen.